Welcome to Bible Answers Live, where you'll get honest answers to your Bible questions. Let's face it, it's not always easy to understand everything you read in the Bible. With 66 books and more than 700,000 words, the Bible can generate a lot of questions. If you'd like answers to your Bible questions, you've come to the right place. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor, President and Speaker of Amazing Facts.
Hello, friends. We're going to have an amazing fact now that's even a little sad. At least 35 people were killed and several dozen are missing after a tragic landslide near Addis Ababa on March 11, 2017. Landslides rarely kill people in Ethiopia, but this was not your typical landslide of dirt or mud, but rather a landslide of garbage. The Koshe rubbish landfill on the outskirts of Addis Ababa has been dumping ground for the nation's capital for more than 50 years. Each year, almost 300,000 tons of waste are collected and piled on this mountain of refuse. Every day, as mobs of crows circle overhead, about 500 people sift through the apocalypse of stinking rubbish looking for anything they might be able to scavenge and sell. Over time, these poor scavengers had built their homes of mud and sticks directly against the ever-growing precipice of trash. It was one of these many makeshift homes and their occupants that were buried by the massive avalanche of rubbish just outside the Ethiopian capital. So how do you escape a looming mountain of garbage? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
You're listening to Bible Answers Live. Honest answers to your Bible questions. Our phone lines are now open. If you have a Bible-related question, call us at 1-800-GOD-SAYS. That's 1-800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, Pastor Doug Batchelor, and our co-host, Pastor Jean Ross.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live, and we have lines open if you've got a Bible question. That's why we're here. It's a free phone call, the number 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. One more time, with your Bible questions, 800-463-7297. We're going to make the best possible use of the technology of radio to talk about the Word of God. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is Jean Ross. Good evening, listening friends, and Pastor Doug. I'd like to begin the program with a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity for us to spend a few moments together opening your word and studying these important Bible truths. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to come and guide our minds, Lord, as we search the scriptures to know the truth and to know him who is the truth. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about an avalanche, but somewhat unusual. Of course, you've got avalanches of snow and avalanches of mud and dirt, but boy, an avalanche of just garbage, and then to suffer the terrible consequences of being buried by garbage is just, it's a sad fact.
You know, it is. It's a tragedy, and it's also ironic. But, you know, it's so sad that people would have to live. Mm-hmm. And you've seen it. You've traveled a lot, and I've seen it.
Last year, we were there in Addis Ababa in Ethiopia.
Oh, that's right. Now, I've not been there yet. I've seen the
place.
Poor people that need to live by city dumps in India and other places, and that is a tragedy. But it's hard to imagine it piled so high that it becomes a mountain that can, well, last count, there were 35 people confirmed dead and many more missing. This just happened at the time of this recording yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
And so I thought, you know, a lot of people feel like they're being crushed by a mountain of sin. It reminds me one time of a little girl that heard her Sunday school teacher reciting the Lord's Prayer, and when explaining it to her friend, you know, it says, "We're forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us." She told her little friend, she said, "We forgive others their trash baskets as we forgive them for putting trash in our baskets." And sin is kind of like trash. Matter of fact, in the Bible, Jesus said that one of the ways he describes the lost, it says they would go to Gehenna. And Gehenna was a valley outside of Jerusalem. That was the city dump. It was full of worms. It was ever burning. That's why Jesus said, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And, you know, it also talks in the Bible about us all feeling like we're under this burden of sin. all the garbage, you might say. You can read in Ezekiel 33:10, "Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you shall say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live?" It just describes a people being crushed by the weight of guilt and their sins. But then Jesus tells us that he's in the business of moving mountains. You can read there for yourself in Mark 11:22. Jesus said, "Have faith in God, for I tell you that whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things that he says, it will be done." Now, when I first read that verse about having mountain-moving faith, I thought, oh, this is a real trick. If you could just look at a big hill, I wouldn't even need Everest, any old hill. If I could look at a hill and say, let me see if I can move that hill, that really would impress my friends. I read a little further in the Bible, and I discovered the Lord's not talking about mountains of dirt. He's talking about having faith so that we can trust in God's grace to move the mountains of sin that crush us all. You can read in Micah 7:19, "He will have compassion on us. He will cast our sins into the depths of the sea." So you get that connection, friends? There's a mountain of sin. Jesus said, if you have faith, you can move the mountain into the sea. And Micah says that he will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Most of you can't recite all the sins you've committed in the last week, much less through a year or your lifetime. It starts to add up until pretty soon you have a mountain of guilt. Some people think, how can I ever change? Look at this mountain. But when you have faith in God, Jesus dying on the cross provided the antidote that is powerful enough and the grace to move an entire mountain of sin. And maybe you'd like to be out from under that crushing weight of garbage, friends. The Lord tells us in his word, you can through faith in his grace. And we have a free offer that talks about it tonight.
We've got a book entitled The Riches of His Grace, and this is our free offer for this evening. Anybody listening who'd like to call and ask, we'd be happy to send it to you. The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is our free offer, a book entitled Riches of Grace. For anyone wanting to learn how we can be free of those sins that seem at times a mountain of garbage in our lives, well, there's good news. Riches of His Grace. The number to call for that free book is 800-835-6747. And if you have a Bible question, our phone lines are open. It's a good time to give us a call. The number is 800-463-7297. That number again is 800-463-7297 with your Bible question. That'll bring you right here into the studio. Well, Pastor Doug, I think we're ready to go to the phone lines. Our first caller is Guy listening from Ohio. Guy, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you. I had a question about the little time of trouble, and I'm just wondering, is that an actual phrase that's in the Bible? And also, how will we know when we are in or approaching the little time of trouble?
Yeah, you don't find the phrase, I don't think, Pastor Ross, little time of trouble in the Bible. Many Bible scholars agree that the tribulation actually comes in a couple of phases. You read in Revelation 13 that at one point, those that do not capitulate to the beast power cannot buy or sell. Now, that'll be bad, and that'll make life difficult. And Christ talks about, you know, those that be in Judea flee into the mountains. There might be a time where we've got to run and live off the land, so to speak, like John the Baptist, eat locusts and wild honey. But the big time of trouble is when the beast goes to the next step and there's a death decree. Whoever would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And so some scholars have separated the two by calling one the small or little time of trouble and the other is the big time of trouble. The big time of trouble also happens after probation closes and the seven plagues are falling. When the big time of trouble begins, people cannot be saved or lost. The saved are sealed, and the lost are lost. And that's where you find in Revelation 22, oh, I forget the verse. It's verse 11, maybe, where it says, "Let the just be just still, the filthy, filthy still."
So Revelation 22.
Yeah. So I don't know if that makes sense, Guy.
Yeah, it does. I just wondered. So we're not in the little time of trouble. It just seems like the way the world's going, there's so much turmoil that makes you think that maybe we're close.
Yeah, well, you know, Jesus said when he talks in Matthew 24, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be nation rising against nation. There's going to be famines. He said all these are the beginning of sorrows. In other words, there's going to be problems all through history, and we've seen that. But finally, right. Things are going to get to the point where there'll be a confederacy of religious powers that are going to force the world to worship a certain way. And if they don't, it's going to be, you know, they're going to make it difficult at first. They'll try and encourage everybody by economic sanctions, if you will. Can't buy or sell. That's what that is. Then when that doesn't work to sway those who are faithful to God, they're going to make a death decree. And I suspect shortly after they make the death decree, the seven last plagues will begin to fall. Probation closes. And it's going to be, that's why Jesus said, it's a time of trouble such as never has been. You look at the seven last plagues in Revelation. Look at what happened to Egypt during the Exodus. And even the people in Egypt told the Pharaoh, do you not know that Egypt is ruined? And imagine that happening on a global scale.
Is it true or understood that the seven last plagues will occur within like a one-year period or longer or shorter?
Well, I'll tell you where the I think everyone believes it's going to be a year or less because it says in a day her plagues will come. I'm of the opinion that means that it all happens within 1 year. I don't think it will take a whole year. I compare the seven last plagues to, you know, the sufferings of Job or even the plagues that fell on Egypt. They seem to come in a matter of, a month or 2 months. They were kind of back to back.
But the saved won't really experience the plagues other than watching it happen, right?
I think we're going to be protected because the children of Israel, during the seven last plagues that fell on Egypt, there were 10 plagues that fell on Egypt. The Israelites suffered during the first three, right along with the Egyptians. But God protected the Israelites during the last seven. And that's interesting. In Revelation, there's only seven plagues. So I think we're preserved through that time.
I see. Okay. Well, thank you very much.
Thank you. Hey, appreciate your call, Guy.
All right. Bye-bye.
I'm trying to think if we have a free offer dealing with that. I don't know if we have something specific on the plagues.
Yeah, in the book, Anything But Secret, we talk about the tribulation.
Oh, that's right. Talking about the second coming. Guy, if you'd like to receive that book, we'll be happy to send it to you. All you'll have to do is call our resource phone number. The number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book called Anything But Secret, and we'll be happy to send it to you. It's talking about the second coming of Jesus, also some of the events associated with the coming of Christ. And I think you'll find that interesting. Anybody listening, give us a call. That resource number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book Anything But Secret. And if you have a Bible question, good time to give us a call. The number is 800-463-7297. Again, that's 800-463-7297 with your Bible question. Our next call is Lenora, listening from Washington. Lenora, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
Evening.
I'm glad to be on.
And your question?
I was talking to somebody on the bus, a good friend, and I asked him if he was baptized, and he said, no, I don't have to be. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, well, he says, the Lord loves old people with gray hair, and he automatically forgives them every sin. And I've never heard that, no place.
Yeah, I don't think I'd worry about getting my theology from people's whimsical ideas like that. I think baptism is very...
No, that's why I told him, I said, that you have to be baptized.
Yeah, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
The last words
There's
of
no
Jesus...
There's no other way you can go.
Yeah, the last words of Jesus should be a priority for believers, where, you know, he said, go therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them. And the apostles, when they began preaching, first thing they said is repent and be baptized. So baptism is really the ceremony by which you publicly seal that you have made a decision to commit your life to Christ and believe in his sacrifice. And so...
Well, the thing is, I have never heard of anybody saying that, you know, and it kind of threw me for a minute.
Yeah, you'll hear all kinds of strange theories. And so, you know, some people think they get a pass, but there's no pass. You know, God doesn't grade us on the curve. He says, this is my word, and he wants us to follow.
But if he keeps going that way, he's not going to be saved.
tell you what, Sherry, we have, you know, there'll be people in heaven that were not baptized biblically or they did not know. You know, sin is knowing to do good and not doing it, and he may just not understand. We have a free offer. We'll be happy to send you a copy, and it's the book is perfect. It's right up the alley. It's called Baptism, Is It Necessary? And so when we send you a free copy of this book, you can maybe share it with your friend when you see him again and just say, take a look at this and let me know what you think. It's all Bible-based, and I think everybody, if they believe the Bible, they read that book, they'll be pretty clear.
Again, the book is called Baptism, Is It Really Necessary? And the number to call for that is 800-835-6747. And for those who are listening who have access to the Amazing Facts website, you can actually read the book for free online, just amazingfacts.org. The book, again, is called Baptism, Is It Really Necessary? Our phone line here to the studio is 800-463-7297. If you have a Bible question, 800-463-7297. Our next caller is Hazel, listening from Queens, New York. Hazel, welcome to the program.
Pastor Doug, Pastor Ross, good night.
Good evening.
Hello. Okay, Mike. I have two questions, but I'm trying to figure out which one is the most important. I'll stick with the one that I asked your receptionist. How did the word church got into the Bible? Is that an original Greek or Hebrew word?
No, good question. The word that we use for church is actually a Celtic word that it comes from the word kirk. And it's not the word, I think the word church is ecclesia, but our English word church actually comes from a word, is it a Gaelic or a Celtic word, but it's not the Greek. And so it just translates that way in English.
Yeah, the word in the Greek has more of a interpretation that leans towards assembly. It is the gathering of believers. So the word there in the Greek that's used for church literally means assembly or gathering. And people understood that, though, to mean more than just getting together for a visit. It's gathering or assembling for the purpose of worship, for the purpose of celebrating communion, for the purpose of encouraging one another in spiritual mm-hmm. things. But that's the root meaning simply assembly or gathering together, also translated church.
Yeah, and then I think it's very similar to the word synagogue, which also means gathering. But some of our listeners will remember a hymn that you would find in your books. It's called Come to the Kirk in the Wildwood. And it's actually drawn from that old English word for church. They used to call it the kirk. And so we're using sort of a corruption of that old word, but it's nothing like the Greek word for ecclesia. Anyway, that's a good question, Hazel. We just gave you a little etymology of the word church there.
You know, you mentioned that, Pastor. I
have time for one more.
Okay, sure. Real quick question.
Okay, the cross. Did Jesus Christ die on a cross or did he die on a stake?
You know, he died on a cross. I know that our Jehovah's Witness friends make a big issue of saying he didn't actually die on a cross, that he died on a straight pole like a fence post or a stake. But my scripture for that would be, of course, the word cross is used. And secondly, when Jesus told Peter how he was going to die, he said, when you are young, you girded yourself, you go where you wanted. And this is John 21, I think. And but when you're old, another will gird you, and you will stretch forth your hands. Now, if a person stretches forth their hands, they would put them out in front or out to the side. You would not put them overhead. The Jehovah's Witnesses found that there are some cases in histories where the Romans crucified a person. All they had was a pole, and so they did crucify some that way. But traditionally, they did it on the cross with the arms spread out. And so kind of like when Samson died, he stretched out his arms and laid down his life. And this is what Jesus did. Moses, when the children of Israel were fighting the Amalekites, he went on the mountain, he stretched out his arms interceding. And Aaron and Hur had to stand on the right and the left and hold his arms out perpendicular from his body. If his hands were overhead, it wouldn't have been near his heart. So you do have that, I think the example, it was a cross in the Bible.
Okay, thank you much. What scripture was that?
John 21, do you have that, Pastor?
Yeah,
Ross?
John 21, verse 18.
John 21, 18. Thank you very much. Appreciate it.
Thank you. Appreciate your question.
You know, Pastor Doug, we have a book called The High Cost of the Cross, and I think Hazel will enjoy reading that, or anybody who calls and asks. The number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book called The High Cost of the Cross. We'll be happy to send that to anybody who calls and asks. Our phone line here to the studio is 800-463-7297. 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. That's the acronym, by the way. God Says means 463-7297. Our next caller is Sherry, listening from Washington. Sherry, welcome to the program.
Sherry, you're on the air. Are you there?
I think so.
Okay,
yep,
there
you're
you
there.
Go.
I'm here.
And your question?
My question, I wasn't anticipating asking a question. I was calling for a booklet, so this is kind of just shooting from the hip.
Oh, no problem. Well, remind me at the end of your question. We'll give you a different number that you can call, and we'll send you the booklet.
Oh, well, thank you so much. I really would appreciate that. I could use that in my life. I would like to know if you don't hear much teaching or preaching on the counterfeit gifts of the Holy Spirit, what they are, what they can do, how they can deceive people, how they can almost destroy people if they're unaware of that, if they don't know the Lord. And I would like to know, first of all, I started searching for Jesus at 19 after a head-on car accident. Mm-hmm. I went to many different types of churches throughout the East Coast and up to Washington. I saw many manifestations of what appeared to be church, but I never found Jesus in all these years of searching. I only found, well, I didn't know the difference, that they were counterfeit. I didn't really know evil, but there were all kinds of manifestations of these gifts in people, and bad things happening. I got thrown around rooms, bruised. My family witnessed much. I could never get away from it.
You know, we actually,
and I didn't.
We have a book on counterfeit gifts.
You do?
Yeah, well, at least one of them, and but I think it's up the alley of what you're talking about.
That's right.
And if you like, we can send you a free copy, and when we will transfer you back to the resource line, and we've got a book called Understanding Tongues. Now, that's one of the gifts that you'll find in many of these churches that is misunderstood. We believe in all the gifts of the Spirit, but there's also, as you said, there's a counterfeit for every truth of God. The devil's got a counterfeit of love. Yeah, there's even some counterfeit fruits of the Spirit. So, yeah, we'll be happy to send you that. And we also want to get you connected with whatever booklet it is you wanted to request. Okay, Sherry?
Thank you very much.
So, Sherry, let me
give
you...
How does a person really...
Let me give you this number. I want to make sure you get it. This is our resource phone number.
Okay.
And if you give them a call, they'll be happy to get you the books. And it's free. All you got to do is just give them a call. The number is 800-835-6747. I'm going to say that again. That's 800-835-6747. And you can just go ahead and ask for the book called Understanding Tongues. That's the one that we mentioned now. Or any previous books that we mentioned on this program. And our goal here at Bible Answers Live is to get into the Word, study these important biblical truths. And so we hopefully provide some useful resources for people in that endeavor. So, again, thank you for your call, Sherry, and hopefully you'll be able to get some of that material. Our next caller is Janet, listening from Texas. Janet, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you?
Doing great. Thank you for calling. And your question tonight?
Yes, my question is about Judas, him being repentive. Looking at the fact that he brought the coins back and all the struggle he went through, I was wondering about him taking his life, how that would affect him, even though it seems as if he was repentive before.
Yeah, the word repent does not always mean there's a good repentance, there's a bad repentance. There's a repentance where you're caught and you'll acknowledge, but it doesn't mean it's going to be redemptive. If you read in the Old Testament when all the plagues were falling on Egypt, when the plague was really intense, the Pharaoh would call for Moses and Aaron. They'd come in and he'd repent and say, I've sinned. Just take away the plague and I'm sorry. And he'd make him all kinds of promises to change his ways. And as soon as the plague was gone, he wouldn't change. He was not sorry for his sin. Pharaoh was sorry about the consequences. So you'll notice when Peter repented, Peter went out and he wept bitterly and he was a different man. It broke his heart. When Judas repented, Judas just was sorry, overwhelmed with the guilt of what he had done and the consequences. But it was more like a sorrow that he had been caught. And he had pretty much at that point grieved away the Holy Spirit. You know, there's another story in the Bible of a man named Achan. Achan stole from the Lord's treasury when they plundered Jericho. He stole some of what was designated for God's treasury. And he would not admit it even after terrible things were happening to the country because of his secret sin. Finally, when they cast lots and the lot fell on Achan, he admitted his sin. And he said, oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Well, he wasn't sorry. He was just sorry he got busted. So that's kind of what happened to Judas, is he was overwhelmed with a sense of condemnation. And all of the lost are going to experience what Judas experienced, but they're going to experience it too late. There will be a time when they, feel terror of their sin, but they've spurned all the mercy while there was time.
Thank you for that, clarifying that for me.
All right, well, thank you very much. Yeah, I think Paul refers to it as a repentance not to be repented of, genuine repentance. And it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. That's the kind of repentance that we want. I appreciate your call very much, Janet. And by the way, friends, that does open up another line or two, I think. If you want to call in with a Bible question, we've got another half, who knows, might be the best half of this program coming. And that number is 800, you ready? 463-7297. We'll bring your Bible question into the studio. 800-463-7297. Don't go very far because we're coming back with Bible questions. Those of you standing by, be patient, and your patience will be rewarded. And while I'm thinking about it, friends, Amazing Facts offers wonderful materials all week long at our website. And the address there is amazingfacts.org. You can listen to archives of this program. We've got books, a lot of the resources that we offer, and much, much more. Amazingfacts.org. We're coming right back.
Stay tuned. Bible Answers Live will return in a moment. Find out what the critics are raving about. Top scholars and theologians from around the country come together to reveal the hidden history of the Book of Revelation. With powerful reenactments and incredible visual effects, this 95-minute masterpiece brings to life the Book of Revelation like never before. Revelation is no longer a mystery. Get your copy today. Visit iTunes or afbookstore.com. In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. For thousands of years, man has worshiped God on the seventh day of the week. Now, each week, millions of people worship on the first day. What happened? Why did God create a day of rest? Does it really matter what day we worship? Who is behind this great shift? Discover the truth behind God's law and how it was changed. Visit SabbathTruth.com.
Can't get enough Amazing Facts Bible study? You don't have to wait until next week to enjoy more truth-filled programming. Visit the Amazing Facts Media Library at aftv.org. At aftv.org, you can enjoy video and audio presentations as well as printed material all free of charge, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, right from your computer or mobile device. Visit aftv.org.
Thank you. every Bible question you have answered moves you one step closer to the fullness of God's will for your life. So what are you waiting for? Get the answers you need for a fuller, richer, more confident life. You're listening to Bible Answers Live. This broadcast is a previously recorded episode. If you'd like answers to your Bible-related questions on the air, please call us next Sunday between 7 p.m. and 8 p.m. Pacific Time. To receive any of the Bible resources mentioned in this evening's program, call 800-835-6747. Once again, that's 800-835-6747. Now, let's join Pastors Doug Batchelor and John Ross for more Bible Answers Live.
We are back, listening friends, and about to go to the phones. I want to remind you, we do have a line or two open. That number, once more, 463-7297. This is Amazing Facts Bible Answers Live, a live interactive Bible study. And you can participate by listening and call in with your Bible-related question or some question about living the Christian life. We'll do our best to search the Word together. I'm Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross, and Pastor Doug, we're ready to go back to the phone lines. Our next caller is Jim, and he's listening in Huntsville, Alabama. Jim, welcome to the program.
Hey, how you doing?
Good. Hey, you've got a good voice for radio, Jim.
Thank you, brother. my question is, I was always raised thinking that, like, if you die, you're going to go to the judgment, and when you're judged, you're going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. And I was always raised, you know, watching TV and everything else about, like, if you go to hell, you're going to eternal torment. And a while back, I'm homeless, and I go to the local Humane Society, and a lady there gave me a booklet, and it told me that, you know, God is a loving God, which I know God is a loving God, and it said that when you die, you're going to go to the judgment. And if you go to hell, it's the second death. Now, I know I've read that in the Bible, but I've not been able to find it. So my question is do you go to eternal torment or do you go to obliteration?
All right. Well, first of all, the verse you're looking for is in Revelation. Is it 21 and 22?
22,
the second death. Mm-hmm. And there's two extremes when it comes to the subject of hell. Some people try and say there is no hell, it's just a metaphor. And other people talk about hell in this medieval concept of it's just, you know, it's really horrific. We think about people blistering in sulfur and brimstone for zillions of years. Doesn't matter how far you go, you're constantly feeling pain and agony, and it never ends. And that's hard to comprehend. Somewhere between those two are the truth. Now, you found the verses?
Yeah, actually, there's four references to it, and all of them are in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2:11, Revelation 20, verse 6, Revelation 20, verse 14, and Revelation 21:18.
All right, so, yeah, now, everybody dies the first death. That's, you know, well, most people, some will be alive when Jesus comes. I heard a pastor say one time, if you're only born once, you die twice. But if you're born twice, physical birth and spiritual birth, you only die once, the first death.
Right.
You don't have to worry about the second death. But there is a lake of fire. This is the, between those two extremes, you have to be clear, there is a place called hell. There is a lake of fire. And Bible says every man is rewarded according to his what he deserves. Satan and his angels are cast into the lake of fire. But what does it say happens
there? I
thought
the second death was the obliteration, was you're cast into the lake of fire.
Exactly. Well, each person suffers according to what they deserve, but it's not eternal. It means the results of it are eternal. There's no repentance, no second chance. You read in Malachi chapter 4, the day is coming that will burn as an oven, and all the proud and all that do wickedly will be stubble. It will burn them up. The Bible says that you have eternal life or you perish. John 3:16. That you'll be devoured, the wicked are consumed, they're burned up. Now, don't spend too much time thinking about hell, Jim, because we want you to think about heaven. Some people have more questions about hell than they do about heaven. I think, well, where do you want to go?
I'm going to heaven, I know that.
Yeah, so, but the Bible is pretty clear. There is a punishment, there is a lake of fire, but eventually the wicked burn up. It says there's not a coal to warm at. It says there's no more pain in Revelation 21, no more tears, no more sorrow. All things are made new. So the Bible's very clear that God does not have a never-ending torture chamber in the cosmos where people are shrieking and howling, billions of people suffering.
Yeah, that's my main question. Can I give you a real quick testimony?
Yeah.
A couple of years ago, I became homeless, and I won't go into all that detail, but I went to Bankhead National Forest to live there with my dog for 3 months. And one day, I woke up, rolled over, and put my hand on something. It felt weird and got bit by a cottonmouth.
Oh, my.
And it took me, I was 6 miles back in the woods, and I had a 50-pound pack. The first day, I kept passing out. My dog kept waking me up. And it took me 2 days to get out of there. And when I did, I was trying to find a ride back to Huntsville. And some people I talked to there, they couldn't give me a ride, hooked me up with a guy that was a medic from the military. And he checked me out and everything. And he told me, he said, you can't have been bitten by a cottonmouth. You should be dead. And I said, no, I'm all right. And I pretty much lost my faith at that time. And he said, you must be a very strong person. And I told him, no, I just got Jesus riding shotgun with me. That's what it is. And when I got back to Huntsville, I walked into Walmart. A friend of mine was there, and I was going to borrow a car to take my gear to a friend of mine's house. And I walked in there and saw a shirt that was, when I got bit, I had prayed, and I just said, Jesus, I can do all things if you just give me the strength. And when I walked in there, I saw this shirt just as soon as I walked around the corner. It's of Philippians 4:13, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
The Lord spoke to you through that, didn't he?
Well, yeah, when I saw that, I'll never doubt my faith again.
Well, he's got a special plan for you, and we think that he planned for you to even call in tonight, Jim. And you know what? We have a free offer that deals with your question that will give you all the verses.
You know, there's actually two study guides I want to recommend to you, for you tonight, Jim. The one is dealing with the subject of hell, you asked, and it's called, the study guide's called, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? I think you'll find that an interesting read. But there's another study guide closely connected with that same subject, and it's dealing with what happens to a person when he dies. It's called Are the Dead Really Dead? And it talks about the resurrection, about the second coming of Jesus. I think you'll find it very encouraging. Mm-hmm. We'll be happy to send this to anybody who calls and asks. And Jim, if you would just ask for the two study guides, the one, Are the Dead Really Dead? And the other one, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? We'll be happy to send that to you for free. The number to call is 800-835-6747. Again, that's 800-835-6747. And ask for the two study guides, the one dealing with death, meaning are the dead really dead? And the other, is the devil in charge of hell?
Hey, Jim, thank you for that testimony. You know, it made me think of a verse in the Bible where the Apostle Paul was bit by a deadly serpent, but through the power of God, he was healed. Mm-hmm. He lived through it. Great testimony.
Our next caller is Minnie, listening from Texas, Parker Heights. Minnie, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor. How are you?
Doing good. Thank you for calling. And your question?
My question is that I go to a large church, and when the pastor comes on the floor, he tells everybody to speak in their heavenly language. But little I know about speaking in tongues, I find that it's not appropriate.
Well, if you're going to be...
the Bible says...
I'm sorry, go ahead.
...that if a person speaking in tongues, let him speak to the Lord or himself. And everybody is speaking in tongues. If a person visiting, he will want to know what on earth is going on here.
Yeah, it's exactly what Paul says not to do in 1 Corinthians 14. Whenever we wonder about what we're doing, you have to say, where's an example of that in Scripture? And nowhere in Scripture do you see the apostles and everybody speaking incoherently. You do have examples in the Bible where in Acts, when the disciples were speaking in tongues, those listening knew what they were saying. And it says, we hear them tell about the wonderful works of God. There's three examples of speaking in tongues in the Bible, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19. In all three cases, those listening understood what they were saying, and there were several language groups present. Now, we've got a free gift that deals with the subject of tongues, that talks about, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit, we believe in the gift of tongues, but with every gift of God, there's sometimes misapplications. And so we would encourage you to read this book and look at what the Bible says about the gift of tongues and how to use it and how not to use it. But I think you know in your spirit maybe that there's something wrong. And we'll send you a free copy of that.
Yeah, the book is called Understanding Tongues, talking about the gift of the Spirit with reference to tongues. And we'll be able to send that to anybody who calls and asks. The number is 800-835-6747. Again, 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book called Understanding Tongues. You can also go to the Amazing Facts website, just amazingfacts.org. Type in the little search bar, Understanding Tongues, and that'll take you to a PDF version of the book. And you can read that right there online. Our next caller is Gary, listening from Florida. Gary, welcome to the program.
Yes, hello.
Hi, Gary, you're on.
Thank you. I was calling, wondering what the Pastor Doug, your opinion was of movies that are made in Hollywood about the Bible, and in reference to that, this recent one, The Shack, and wanted to get your opinion on that. You sort of kind of answered a little bit from the previous caller, the gentleman who just, or not the but the gentleman previous about the existence of hell. And you know, I was listening to a program earlier on the radio and saying that this particular book and movie was complete biblical heresy. And then I was in my Bible study group this morning before church. And the Bible leader and a couple other people actually thought it was a fantastic movie and endorsed it. So I guess I'm a little confused as to which way to head on this and thought maybe you could provide some insight.
All right. Well, first I need to divulge that I have not read the book or seen the movie. As a rule, I don't go to movies just because, for one thing, most of what's produced in Hollywood is not good. But I do see them occasionally when I'm flying or there's something that's reproduced on television. Most movies that try to portray the Bible are a disappointment because it's really hard to, like, you know, do a video of the Second Coming. And, you know, they usually create all kinds of love stories and intrigue that are not really in the story. From what I've read about, I did read some reviews from people I trust about this book called The Shack and, I guess, the subsequent movie. And from what I've read, it is heresy. It just completely departs from the scripture. That doesn't mean there aren't going to be people out there that will like it. But just from what I've read, again, I have to admit I've not read it. I've not not seen the movie. I'm very suspicious that it's leading people the wrong way.
You know, Pastor Doug, you mentioned movies in Hollywood and the Bible. For those of you who might not know, your mother played in movie The
My
Ten
mother
Commandments.
Was an actress and she was in a Bible movie.
Yeah.
That's right. Not a very big part, but mom was, she actually did, I think, two or three movies with Charlton Heston. They did two or three movies together. Hmm. They did another movie called The Buccaneer. My mom was in a number of those movies done back then. But you know, Hollywood is, they usually do, you know, even like The Ten Commandments, they've got Moses having a love affair with Pharaoh's wife and none of that's in the Bible.
Right.
So anyway, so I don't, again, I don't recommend from what I've read by people I trust about the book, The Shack. I don't think that I would recommend it. And I think it gets into spiritualism and Eastern mysticism and the movie would be, you know, more of the same.
You know, I think part of the reason is if people are going to make a movie, they want to make money off the movie and they don't necessarily want to depict exactly what's in scripture because, well, people can read the Bible for themselves. So they've got to kind of add their own twist to try and get people's attention.
You were saying something else, Gary. I'm sorry.
Yes. No, I wanted to add to it that it's saying that it infers that how can a good and wonderful almighty God have something like hell where people would suffer for eternity? And almost, I guess it depicted the fact that it would make Jesus worse than Hitler and Nero and any, because of the fact that they, at least they kill, you know, they tortured, killed their people when they were done, whereas saying that the existence of hell, people are...
There's no end to the suffering. Well, see, there may be some points in the movie that are valid, you know, but I think they go to the other extreme. You know, we talked when we were answering that question on hell that there's two extremes where people err. One extreme is that, you know, God has a torture chamber through eternity where he's got billions of people. And the other extreme is that there is no punishment, there is no lake of fire, there is no hell. And the Bible's really clear that there is a punishment. There's a day of judgment where people are going to be rewarded, good or evil. And that's inescapable. And God is still a God of love and justice, and there's punishment. So, you know, even in America, I don't know if they still do it now, but a lot of people, when they were sentenced, they could get sentenced to jail and they could get sentenced to hard labor. So that there was not just time, but there was hard labor. And so there was suffering. Jesus didn't just die for our sins. Jesus suffered and died for our sins. And so those who reject the sacrifice of Christ, they're going to suffer and die for their own sins. So that's pretty clear. Does that make sense, Gary?
Yes, it does. And then one final point, that the fact that, you know, I guess being somewhat naive about it, but now I've done my research on the movie and the book. And so here you have my Bible study leader, who I respect a lot, and a couple other guys who very much more biblically scholarly than I am, and endorsing it and saying it's great. So I'm just wondering, what would be a way to, I mean, do I kind of get in there and become an objectionist and a rabble rouser, or what would be a way to address this if you were in my position?
Well, you might let them know that you respectfully disagree, but as with most movies, it's a wave that will pass. And you don't want to, you know, do you want to die on that mountain in your relationship? So you could let them in the study group know that you view things differently in a kind, respectful way. If you have your reasons, give your reasons and then just move on. And, you know, you can be redemptive that way. Hey, we appreciate your comments, Gary, and your question. I'm going to have to look more into that because I had not, like I said, I hadn't even heard about what the movie's doing. Thank you very much.
All right, my next caller is Jamie, listening from Arkansas. Jamie, welcome to the program.
Well, hello. Thank you. My question is baptism in the Old Testament. How was that accomplished from the time of Adam and Eve to John Baptist?
Well, there was no baptism as a prerequisite to accepting Christ in his kingdom. Of course, Jesus had not come yet. There were types of baptism in the Old Testament. You can read where Naaman was told to wash in the Jordan River seven times, and he was cleansed from his leprosy, a symbol of sin. That later, of course, became a type of baptism. Paul in 1 Corinthians says, the nation of Israel went through the Red Sea before they were saved from the slavery of Egypt, and this was a type of baptism. Paul said they were baptized in the sea when they went through the Red Sea. So there are symbols of baptism in the Old Testament connected with salvation, but that wasn't really activated until the Messiah came. And so it's no longer physical lambs. But after John said, Jesus is the Lamb of God, now you've got the real baptism. Does that make sense?
Okay, I see. Yes, that makes sense.
All right, well, we have a lesson that we'll offer you also that we mentioned earlier.
It's called baptism. Okay. Is it really necessary? And we'll be happy to send that to anybody who calls and asks. The number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book called Baptism, Is It Really Necessary? All right, well, thank you for your call, Jamie. And we have another caller, Phil, who is listening from New York. Phil, welcome to the program.
Yeah, could you hear me okay?
Yes, we can hear you.
Yeah, you have a great show. I like your style. You know, you're obviously a very knowledgeable guy, but you speak plainly. I think you're getting it right.
Well, bless your heart. Thank you for listening. Tell your friends and enemies.
My question, sir, is this. I know that the English word Jehovah comes from the Hebrew word something like Yahweh, but that leaves the question, where does the name or the word Yahweh come from?
Well, if everyone's going to be honest, I mean the scholars that talk about this, no one is exactly sure how to pronounce the holy name of God that some have translated Jehovah, others Yahweh or Yahweh, because the Jews believed it was the sacred name of God. They only had the consonants, and they most of the time, if you're reading that name in your Old Testament in the King James Version, you'll notice you'll see the word Lord, L, capital L, small, O-R-D, and then every now and then you'll see where it says capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Usually, wherever you saw the word Lord in all caps, that was the word Yahweh, and they would put a symbol in. They thought it was such a holy name, they would never pronounce it. They would substitute the name Lord or Elohim or something else. So it's a mystery how to actually say it, because it was considered the sacred name of God. And so, I've heard probably two or three or four different derivatives of how people think it should be pronounced.
Okay. I understand what you're saying. I won't take up too much of your time, but I know I speak a little Hebrew. I know that in Hebrew, the vowels are not letters. They're just little marks under the letters. But, the question of pronunciation is not the same as the question of origin. Have you any idea where the consonants in the name originate?
Well, if I'm not mistaken, this is the name that God gives to Moses when he says, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God says, "I am that I am." And then he communicates the name Jehovah to Moses. And Pastor Ross, I could be wrong, but I think that's the first reference to that holy name. In Genesis, when it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth," the word Elohim is used, which is a different word.
Yeah.
And I think it's in Exodus when you run into Jehovah, or what we call Jehovah.
Okay, thank you so very much. And the second part of your answer really does address and answer my question. And I thank you for your consideration, sir.
Thank you, Phil. Call anytime.
Our next caller is another Phil listening from New York, Merritt, New York. And Phil from New York, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you, Pastor Doug, Pastor Ross?
Better than we deserve. We appreciate your calling.
Very good. My question is around, I have a lot of folks that are asking me about, why I don't carry weapons, or why I wouldn't purchase a weapon or a firearm. It's the way that I've been raised, and I was taught about Jesus and being pacifist and all that. So my question is around, I think it's in Matthew or in John that it says that he who has something about selling something and then purchase a sword, and then a few verses later it says, I think it's Peter who says, "Lord, I have two swords," and Jesus responds and saying, "It is enough." They're using that to justify, listen, you need to have weapons, to protect your family, to protect so-and-so. I'd like to know your opinion on it.
All right. Well, first of all, I don't believe it's wrong. We're probably not talking about buying swords, because most people aren't out there buying swords. And by the way, if you got your radio on in the background, you might need to turn the volume down, or you'll get some feedback, Phil. Where Jesus says in Matthew 26:52, "Put your sword in its place." Peter pulled out a sword to defend Jesus, and Christ says, "Put away your sword, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." Now, but when you get to Luke, he ends up saying, "Look, Lord, we have two swords," and Jesus said, "It is enough." Well, Christ was basically saying there, if you don't have anything, sell your sword and buy one. He was talking in a metaphor. The sword is a symbol for the word of God. And when the disciples said, "Oh, look, Lord, we've got two swords," and he said, "It is enough," he was basically saying, enough of this. If you look, and that's in Luke chapter 22, if you go to verse 36, "But now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." He wasn't really telling him, go sell your clothes and buy a sword. He's saying, make sure that you're armed with the word of God. And when they said, "Look, we got two swords." Now, were they really going to fight off the Roman army with two swords? And Jesus would say, "Oh, yeah, that's enough. We only need two swords." When he told Peter to put away his sword, Jesus was rolling his eyes and saying, "It is enough." It's like when Christ was crossing the sea and he said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." Jesus was using a symbol, the teaching of the Pharisees. And the disciples said, "Oh, Lord, sorry, we forgot to bring bread." And he said, "Don't you get it? I'm not talking about bread. I'm talking about the teachings of the Pharisees." So they often misunderstood when Christ was using parabolic language.
Okay.
So, yeah, but, as far as a person owning a weapon, I think that that's something of a personal decision. I would recommend that if a person had a weapon as a deterrent, you know, where I live up in the hills, you know, we actually have wild animals, and so everybody up there has a weapon just to scare off the bears. We quite literally have bears. So yeah. I think you're talking about the two-legged bears, and do we have weapons for them? You know, anyway, I think the Bible gives some pretty clear principles on that. But I appreciate your question, and hopefully we covered the sword part.
Yes, you did. Thank you.
Thank you very much.
All right, I think we have about 2 minutes. We'll try and get another call in. We have Harvey listening from Washington. Harvey, you there?
Yes.
We'll have to make your question quick.
My question is, I'm older, and I can't remember all the sins I've ever committed, I mean, individually. I mean, do I need to individualize each and every sin, or is there something in the Bible that tells me where?
You know, I must be getting older, too, because I can't remember all of mine. And I find comfort in knowing that I don't have to remember and recite them all one by one. I see nowhere in the Bible where people do that. It is important to confess your sin to God. And I think that it would be a good idea to just, you know, maybe kneel sometime with a copy of the Ten Commandments. And you look at them and you say, all right, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I am guilty. Sin is the transgression of God's law. If we have had other gods in our lives, if we have taken his name in vain, Christ said even false promises can be that. If we've had angry thoughts about others, that can constitute as murder. If we think impure thoughts, Jesus said you can commit adultery in your heart. So all of us have broken all of God's laws. Just confess those to God and say, search me, Lord, if there's something I'm forgetting, reveal it to me. The promise is if we confess and repent of our sins, he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't have to remember them all. Just tell, Lord, I'm willing to repent of all I know. And that'll cover it. God bless you, friends. We are out of time. And I want to remind you, go to amazingfacts.org and help keep us on the air. Blessings.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast. We hope you understand your Bible even better than before. Bible Answers Live is produced by Amazing Facts, a faith-based ministry located in Sacramento, California. Amazing Facts began in 1965 with a God-inspired concept.
Hello, this is Joe Cruz on the Amazing Facts broadcast, facts which affect you.
Each radio broadcast would begin with an amazing fact from science, nature, or history, followed by a Bible message that touched the hearts of listeners from every walk of life. The program was an instant success, and the ministry soon began expanding to include Bible lessons. In 1986, Amazing Facts added the medium of television to its growing outreach efforts, offering soul-winning evangelistic messages for viewers around the world. In 1994, Pastor Doug Batchelor assumed leadership of the ministry, adding the Bible Answers Live call-in radio program, and new ministry TV programs began airing on multiple networks around the world. For 50 years, the driving vision of Amazing Facts has been the bold proclamation of the everlasting gospel. And with a team of evangelists circling the globe and thousands of men and women being trained through the Amazing Facts Center of Evangelism program, AFCO, the ministry is helping God's church see a rich harvest of souls. Amazing Facts. God's message, our mission. If you'd like to enhance your study of God's Word, visit our website at www.amazingfacts.org and sign up for our free Bible study course. And make sure to check out our online bookstore at afbookstore.com, which offers thousands of inspiring books, DVDs, and more to help you get the most out of God's Word. To take advantage of the offers you've heard on this broadcast, call us at 800-835-6747 or visit our website at amazingfacts.org.
Did you enjoy this program? Make sure to tell your family and friends. Tune in next time for more Bible Answers Live. Honest and accurate answers to your Bible questions.